This audio is produced and distributed by the Christian Biblical Church of God, Post Office Box 1442, Hollister, California, 95024-1442, for the Canadian offices and offices overseas. Listen at the end of the message, please, to visit our websites. They are cbcg.org and biblicaltruthministries.org. This is Daniel number 4, will be the last in our short series on the book of Daniel, which is a prelude to the series, the book of Revelation. Now, let's understand something with the series on the book of Revelation. Many of these sermons have already been done within the past 5 years. So you either have them if you've been on the mailing list a long time, and when we get ready to send out the chart of Revelation, which we will do after the Feast of Tabernacles, then you will have to check and see whether you have these tapes or not. Because when we send out the chart, we're going to send out Revelation 1, 2, and 3, which explains a huge chart of Revelation, which combines Revelation and Daniel and lays everything out for the last 7 years, and that way then, after those first three, then all the rest of the tapes have been done. And so we'll make them available on the website, or you can check what you already have and then go back through the series. So this will be close to 30 tapes altogether, maybe a little over. We'll send you when we send out Revelation 1, 2, and 3 after the feast, we will send you a list of all the tapes that are included in the series, and that way then you can go back, and please go back and go through what you have, because if we send out for all of our mailing list 30 tapes to everybody, that would be a humongous task, to do so. So what we're going to do is, I'm sure that we will eventually get these on MP3 CDs, or maybe even get it on a DVD, so then you can have all of them together at once. But in order to do that, we have to get it all on tape and get everything out and get it ready to go. And I think you will find that the whole series with Daniel as the introduction and Revelation is going to tie together a lot of scriptures and help us understand the events at the end time. Now, before we get back into the book of Daniel, because what we will do, we will go through the completed chart that we have. We covered some of it last time and a bit of it before, but we'll go through the part that we have done to complete it. Then we will go through again Daniel 9:27 and cover that. So with this tape, you're going to get the chart of the Gentile kingdoms, you're going to get Daniel 9:27, and you're going to get the 1150 days. However, let's come here to Matthew 24. So we'll begin here, and we will probably end here. Let's come to Matthew 24 and verse 42. Matthew 24 and verse 42. This is what we need to be doing. And I need to say, before we get to these charts, that what we have here is a result of decades of study and preaching and watching the news, looking and analyzing at former failures to interpret the prophecies, things that didn't come about the way that people said that they thought they would come about, and how we go back and then understand what is really happening. And so it's a matter that these things are understood because of doing what Jesus said here in Matthew 24, and also because God has promised that in the end time, when it's time to understand, we will understand. Not because we're anything great, not because we're intellectual, not because we have great analytical abilities, but God says that it's by His Spirit these things are done. And Jesus said, the words that I speak to you is recorded here in the New Testament, as well as all the Bible, you can put it together, are spirit and are truth. And then we have the proverb which says, it is God's glory to hide something, and it is man's honor to discover it. And so that's where all of this fits in. But first of all, verse 42, watch therefore, because you do not know in what hour your Lord is coming. And as we will see on trumpets, it's impossible to know the exact day, even though we understand it based upon the holy days, because the earth is going to be shaken out of its orbit. And day and night are going to be all mixed up and confused. So no man knows the day or hour, as he said up here in a few verses. Okay. Watch therefore, because you do not know in what hour your Lord is coming. But I say this. Now let's understand, there are two applications of Lord coming upon you. One, the literal return of Christ. Two, until that time, the Lord can come upon you for judgment, punishment, blessing, protection. At any time. Now hold your place here and come back to Revelation 2, and we'll show you something. And we will show you a judgment of God, which He did against the church of God in our time because of this very sin and other sins all combined together. Revelation 2, and let's pick it up here in verse 12. And to the angel of the church in Pergamos write, these things says he who has the sharp two-edged sword. Now, Jesus has a sharp two-edged sword, and the Word of God is sharper than a two-edged sword, Hebrews the fourth chapter. So it works both ways. I know your works and where you dwell, where the throne of Satan is, but you're holding fast my name and did not deny my faith, even in the days of Antipas, in which Antipas was my faithful witness, who was killed among you where Satan dwells. Now today we're living in a world that is what? Completely and totally saturated with Satan's ways. Now what happens when people live in an environment like that? The way of the world seems normal. And the way of God seems strange. So it also affects the church. And if you don't believe it affects the church, just read any of the journals. The Church of God today is in total disarray because they're selfish, they're self-centered, they argue with God, just like it says there of the Laodiceans, because you say, they talk back to God. Now, God is going to come upon you. Now, he says here, verse 14, after Antipas died, what happened? They weren't faithful, and they began to deny the name of Jesus. Now, how do you deny the name of Jesus? By works being abominable, Titus 1. Now, verse 14, but I have a few things against you, because you have there those who hold the teachings of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast the stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols, and to commit fornication. Have we not seen the Church of God overrun with Protestantism? That's exactly what this is talking about. And Protestantism is just a reformed version of Catholicism. Verse 15. Moreover, you also have those who hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. And this is a hierarchical, overbearing government which rules the people. And it has another aspect of it too, which is this, is that you become so spiritual that you can be around sin and you think it won't affect you. Now, you can read that in the book Primitive Christianity in Crisis by Alan Knight. Now, what does he say? Repent. For if you do not repent, I will come upon you quickly. See, this is not at the return of Christ. This is Christ coming for judgment. And will make war against them with the sword of my mouth. That is, he's going to carry out his word in judgment. That's what that means. Because God has already given the judgment what he's going to do. And we'll see it here in Matthew 24 in just a minute. Did God come upon the largest church of God in known history? Did he not war against it? Did he not destroy it? Did he not take away its name, take away everything that it had, because they thought they knew more than God? Yes. I mean, we need to think about these things because we're living in the end times, as we're going to see. And the time for dilly-dallying around and fooling around and playing pitsy-patsy and compromise with everybody, those days, if you don't bring them to an end in your personal life, Christ will bring them to an end by his judgment against you. Now, you're going to have to choose what you have to do. And that's what he says here, verse 17. The one who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. See, so God is telling us we better listen. But here is a perfect example of how Christ can come upon you at a time you don't think in the matter of judging because of your sins rather than in a matter of his second coming. Now let's come back to Matthew 24 again. Verse 42, so it has two applications. One, second return of Christ. Two, God's judgment against you. Verse 43, but know this, that if the master of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have been watching and would not have allowed his house to be broken into. Now, what I want you to do, I want you to apply that to any church of God, especially the worldwide church of God, because that is a great historical lesson for us in this time. Did not God do this because they weren't watching? Was the house broken into? Was it stolen by thieves? Did not false doctrines come in? Yes, indeed. That's why we have the book, Lord, What Should I Do? Which says, you're better off standing alone with God than to stand in the congregation of sinners for the sake of social interaction. And we're going to see that that's going to be more of a situation that is going to be with the people of God toward the end time than we have ever thought of. So you better be ready to stand on your own two feet. Verse 44, that's what Jesus said. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at a time that you think not. Who then is the faithful and wise servant whom his Lord has set over his household to give them food in due season? You see, if you're faithful and wise, we are going to be fed with the Word of God in due season, which then has a reference to the holy days, does it not? Yes, indeed. And that means so that we will understand. So this is saying any understanding that we have that comes from the Word of God, which is the spiritual food of God, He gives it to us if we are faithful and wise. Verse 46, blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he comes, shall find so doing. Truly I say to you, he will set him over all of his property. But if that evil servant shall say in his heart, my Lord delays his coming. Very interesting, isn't it? And how does that happen? The way that happens most of all is because of false interpretations of prophecy, so they have to readjust. And then say, well, God is delaying his coming. No, he's not. He is right on time. Exactly right on time. And shall begin to beat his fellow servants and to eat and drink with the drunken, and that's happening in the Church of God today. False doctrine, fighting and warring against each other. Tell you what, some of these things are almost pitched battles. Now, you have to stand for the truth and stand against those who want to compromise doctrine and stand against those who want to bring in the world or join the world. And that's what it is, to eat and drink with the drunken. The Lord of that servant will come in a day that he does not expect and in an hour that he does not know, and he shall cut him asunder and shall appoint his portion with the hypocrites, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. As it projects out to those who then will what? Possibly be cast into the lake of fire. But is there weeping and gnashing of teeth when you go through some of these trials and difficulties and are beat from pillar to post and so forth? Yes. Yes, so we've all gone through that, you see. So we need to understand that. And we need to realize as things come down that God expects us to be diligent every day. And remember what Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Now we can do that. With the grace of God, the love of God, the Spirit of God, being led of God, we can do those things. And we can do those things that please Him. But He's left it up to us and the choices that He set before us to do so. Now that's why we have here in chapter 25, it continues in chapter 25 to show a greater meaning and also the responsibilities that we have and the choices that we make. So what we need to do is to get a perspective on this, and let's ask the question. Do I love God and serve Him and obey Him and repent, change and grow and overcome on a daily basis? Because that's all a part of developing Christian character. And you can apply there 2 Peter, the first chapter, the steps of developing the character of God, the divine character which comes from God. Now, since God gives us free choice, which He does, He expects us to exercise it. He expects us to be governed with His Spirit, and it's a self-government. Through God and the Spirit of God, you govern your life. Now, too many people, unfortunately, only do what they need to do when someone is watching. and especially in today's world. This whole society is based upon so much socialism and irresponsibility and emotionality that people, even starting in school, you give kids credit for trying even if they're wrong. And you don't dare give them an F because that will prick their poor little selfish self-esteem. And that's the way they run a lot of businesses. And you'll see this. How many times have you had things done or want things done and you have to go back and have it done two or three times to get it right? Over and over and over again. And that's why Donald Trump has his program, You're Fired. The Apprentice. If you try, you're fired. See? Now, God does give us credit for intentions. If we remain in an attitude of yieldedness to Him and repentance. But here are the choices. You know the parable of the 10 virgins. 5 wise, 5 foolish. We've gone over that many, many, many times, haven't we? Yes. And it's just like, I mean, let's use the recent hurricanes that we have had. Katrina came in and there were a whole lot of people in New Orleans celebrating that it missed them. And then what happened? The levee broke. And they had a foolish governor, and they had a foolish mayor, and they had a corrupt police department, they had lazy citizens, they had 5 days. If they had enough gumption, they could have gotten up and started walking. They didn't do it. They weren't prepared. So Katrina came and did what? Wiped them away. And there's no question that is God's judgment against this nation beginning at that point, and then right after that, what did we have? We had Rita. Now, some people got the point, and a lot of people got out, didn't they? See? So there's a good example for us today. What are we going to, are we going to be wise and prepare? Are we going to be wise and have a few things in reserve, like the wise ones who took oil with their little lamps? Or are we going to be like the foolish? And then when it hits, you blame everybody else. That's what's happened. God expects us to be responsible. God expects us to exercise our choices every single day. You know, at least there's one thing that some athletes have, which is a right perspective. What they did yesterday does not count for today. And they can't look until tomorrow because tomorrow has not come. So, if you did good yesterday, fine. But what are you doing today? That's how we need to gauge it. And if every day, day by day, you know, that's why the prayer, the model prayer that Jesus said, give us this day our daily bread, shows that it is a daily thing of changing and overcoming and loving God and growing. And all of these things are combined. We're all going to have enough of our faults and difficulties come along. So we're going to need to ask God to forgive us every day. That's why in the daily prayer it says, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Now, with the parable of the 10 virgins, you know what happened. At the last minute, the foolish realized that they weren't prepared. And they came to the wise and said, give us of your oil, which is a type of God's Spirit. And you can't give your Spirit to someone else. And it just makes me wonder, in the events that are coming down, because I do believe we are in the time of sorrows. And I do believe that there is going to be very little respite between these difficulties and problems that come. For example, no sooner had they assessed the damage of Rita than what happened out here in California. Everybody out here in California said, oh, boy, we're glad we don't have a hurricane. So what happened? They had a fire. Mammoth fire. You go back and you read Deuteronomy 28. He hits them with blasting. Is that not a hurricane? And mildew. Mm-hmm. And then fire. And drought. See, when you look at the whole map of the United States, you see that every one of those things back in Deuteronomy 28 are happening concurrently. So even out here in California, people are saying, boy, I'm glad I won't live back there where hurricanes and tornadoes are. I'll take a few earthquakes. Well, what are they going to do when the big one happens? Okay. And you know, sooner or later it will. So what happens? There comes a point of being too late. So the Lord came while they went out to buy. And the wise went with him, and the foolish were left behind, and they came and knocked on the door, and he said, I don't know you. Now why? Because of their choices and their lack of carrying out what they need to do. Problem is not with God. And people like to blame God. So anyway, then we have the one, the next parable where he gave the 5 talents and 2 talents and 1 talent. And you know the one that had the 5 talents, he went out and did everything. Now let's come down here to verse 21. Verse 19. After a long time, the Lord of those servants came to take account with them. Then the one who had received the 5 talents came and brought him an additional 5 talents, saying, Lord, you delivered 5 talents to me. See, I've gained another 5 talents besides these. Now, how was this done? 1, individual responsibility. 2, not relying on someone else to do it for you. 3, if there are problems and difficulties, you work to overcome them and change the situation so you could continue to go ahead. Rather than sitting back and moping and becoming angry, as we'll see a little later, angry against God and all those sort of things, you know, that's how some people do. And, you know, witness the thing there with Katrina. What did they say? Oh, the hurricane was Bush's fault. Oh, yeah, really. The white people blew up the levees to kill blacks. Nonsense. But they're even beginning to find out racism doesn't come from white to black, but it also goes from black to white, and oriental to white, and white to oriental, and everything else. It cuts across all races. If you want to say that Katrina was racism, then you better start blaming God, because he's the one who controls the weather. Okay. That's not the case, but we'll see this attitude in a minute. But notice, verse 21, what the Lord said to him. He said, well done, good and faithful servant. Does God know when you do well? Yes. Is he happy when you do well? Yes. Does he recognize it when you do well? Yes. Does he want you to do well? Yes. Will he help you to do well? Yes. Has he given you his spirit to do it? Yes. Has he given you his word to do it? Yes. So the choices are all ours, right? God has done all the things he needs to do and will continue to do them and help us with them, right? So he says, because you were faithful over a few things, I will set you over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Now, because not everyone is able to do an equal amount of work, and God is not a communist, Verse 22, the one who had two talents, he came to him and said, Lord, you delivered me two talents, and see, I have gained two other talents besides them. And he said to him, well done, good and faithful servant, because you were faithful over a few things, I will set you over many things, enter into the joy of your Lord. So this is how things are done. This is how then, not only do we grow in character and knowledge and understanding of God and His way and prepare for eternal life, and remember, God is preparing us for the greatest responsibility ever, to rule the world with Christ. Not just to selfishly save our little old necks so we don't go into the lake of fire. He's got great things for His family. He's going to provide the universe for His family. So we need to quit looking at little dibbling little things and problems and look up and get our eyes on Christ and God and His plan and His way and His purposes and His Sabbath and His holy days and His Word, so that we can have with God's Spirit the vision, the understanding, the energy, the zeal to do what God wants us to do. Now then, here's the accuser. Then the one who had received the single talent also came to him and said, Lord, I knew that you were a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you did not scatter. And because I was afraid. Now we have to be fearful of God because He's God, but He has called us and given us His Spirit to be in our minds, that we can call Him Father, Abba Father, so that through faith, through love, we do not become afraid, or that is cowardly to do what God wants us to do. Now that's what it's talking about here. I was afraid and went and hid your talent in the earth. Don't stand up for what you believe. All of the things that go with that, see? Now look, you have your own. And the Lord answered, said to him, you wicked and lazy servant. Makes you wonder how many are out there that are in this category. You knew that I reap where I did not sow. In other words, carnal efforts will not produce spiritual character. That's what he's talking about. You don't look to your own weaknesses, lack of abilities, or that you're going to do God's work with carnal means and methods. It won't work. See? That's what it's all talking about here, you see. You need God's Spirit, you need His blessing, you need His grace, and if you don't love God and do the things that He wants you to do, then you don't have that. In other words, the wicked and lazy servant is the one who didn't do what God said. Because you knew this, you were duty-bound to take my talent to the money exchanger so that when I came, I could receive my own with interest. In other words, God expects a minimum. A minimum. Now, you can read that with the church at Sardis, the church that was dead but had a name, that it lived but it was dead. And the minimum was, hold fast the few things that you have. And so that's what God expects there. And we're going to see that this fits into understanding prophecy. Because I want you to know that whatever I have done or others have done and Carl have done have been done for decades, studying, praying, asking God for His Spirit to think and know and to understand. That doesn't mean we're perfect. That doesn't mean we have absolute, finite, complete understanding. But we have enough understanding because we are watching and doing the things that God wants us to do that it gives us a better perspective in which to watch the things in the world. So then what happens? And you've seen this happen, haven't you? Verse 28. Therefore take the talent from him, give it to the one who has 10 talents. And that's what Jesus said back there in Matthew 13. Just hold your place here and let's go back there to Matthew 13. Okay. Matthew 13. And asking why he spoke to them in parables. Matthew 13 and verse 11. And he answered and said to them, because it's been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. So whatever knowledge we have, whatever understanding we have, when we make mistakes, we better be ready to correct them, okay? God has given it. For whosoever has understanding, to him shall more be given. That ties right in with what we're reading in Matthew 25 about taking the single talent from the one who didn't do what he should have done and give it to the one with 10. But to them it has not been given. For whosoever has understanding, to him more shall be given, and he shall have an abundance. But whosoever does not have understanding, even that which he has shall be taken away from him. That's exactly what happened back here in Matthew 25. Let's go back there again, see? Well, they took the talent from him, gave it to the one with 10. Why not? Because why? Look what he did with the 5. So think what he's going to do with this wasted one, but make it work. Now, verse 29. For to everyone who has, more shall be given, and he shall have an abundance. On the other hand, as for the one who does not have, even that which he has shall be taken from him. And cast the wicked servant, the worthless servant rather, into outer darkness, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, in going over that, this helps give us a proper perspective that we need when we are approaching these prophecies in the book of Daniel and the book of Revelation. Okay, let's come to the book of Daniel. There are a lot of things in here that have been difficult to understand. There are some historical events that have taken place, as we have seen. And we have covered how that in Daniel 2, Daniel 5, Daniel 7, it ends up with what we know as the return of Christ. Now, if you will take the chart, a chart showing prophecies of the reigns of Gentile kingdoms. And this has been brought up to date to reflect the prophecies and living in the end time. Many of them have already been fulfilled, haven't they? Now, this one is far easier to read and understand than the one that was done years and years and years ago. Now, as I mentioned last time, to correct a misunderstanding that was put in there concerning Garibaldi, we have it now corrected, so come over to the column on the right, Events Fulfilled in History, and come down to Bismarck, Germany. That is the sixth head ridden by the woman, and in Revelation 17 is the one that is, but now that has occurred. Now let's go to Revelation 17 and let's read that for just a minute, because the one that is tells us when Revelation 17 would begin to be understood. Revelation 17. And it says, verse 10, there are seven kings, five are fallen, and one is. And the other is not yet come, and when he has come, it is ordained that he remain a little season. So the one that is, the time that these prophecies began to be understood even more, was in the time leading up to World War I, because the German Empire then was really a power in the world under Bismarck, and it was called the Iron Kingdom. Now that ties in with what we've seen here in the book of Daniel with the legs of iron and the teeth of iron that we have there in Daniel 7. Now that ended with the end of World War I in 1918. Then it says, and one is yet to come. So that is the seventh horn. And it says, and when he comes, it is ordained that he remain a little while. Which then that has got to be Germany and Italy, Mussolini and Hitler. See, in 1929, Mussolini signed a concordant with the Roman Catholic Church, which undid the damage to a certain extent that Garibaldi did to the Roman Catholic Church. He took away all the papal states and reduced the Roman Catholic Church to just the Vatican. Now, it was just a short time, wasn't it? Beginning with the concordant with Mussolini in 1929, in 1933, Hitler signed a concordant also, and the war ended in 1945. Isn't it interesting that the woman continues? Now read here, and isn't it interesting that as soon as Allied troops came into Italy, what happened? They switched sides immediately, didn't they? That is, the Roman Catholic Church. Yes. Now, come back here to Revelation 17 again. Verse 11. And the beast that was and is not, he is also the eighth. So we're dealing with a separate one beyond the seven, right? Yes. And is from the seven and goes into perdition. So this means that it's going to be destroyed when Christ returns. So the eighth one. Now I've got several tapes that we have in this series. The beast that was and is not and yet is. Now, we find that down here in verse 8. The beast that you saw was and is not, and is about to come up out of the abyss and go into perdition. So this has to be the eighth one, because going to perdition applies to both, right? So it's identifying the same one. Now, what is a beast that is and is not and yet is? It is a governmental entity that does not have land, that does not have its own population, that does not have national borders, but has made an agreement with all the nations of the world. And that's exactly what the United Nations is. So that's why, if you look at the chart, we have this. Come down here, Revelation 17, to the very bottom of that column. The eighth one, beast that was and is not and yet is becomes the beast of Revelation 13, 1 through 8, with seven heads and ten horns. Revelation 17 and verse 12. And the ten horns that you saw are ten kings who have not yet received a kingdom, but shall receive authority as kings for 1 hour with the beast. These have one mind and shall give up their power and authority to the beast. These shall make war with the Lamb. The Lamb shall overcome them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and those who are with him are called and chosen and faithful. Now let's fast forward this and turn it to the other side, please. We're going to see something. Revelation 12 and verse 3, here's a sign of Satan's system, and we are going to see a change. Verse 3, Revelation 12. And another sign was seen in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having seven heads and ten horns, and seven crowns upon its heads. Now notice, the crowns are on the heads in this case. However, when we come to Revelation 13, let's read this. Verse 1. And I stood upon the sands of the sea, and saw a beast rising up out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns. Same kind of system, but with a change. And on his horns, ten crowns. That signifies that the ten horns back here in Revelation 17 that make war with Christ are the ten kings of Revelation 13, because the horns have crowns. And they join with the beast that was and is not and yet is, which then constitutes the seven heads of the beast of Revelation 13. So Revelation 13 is a combined beast, just like the rest of it is combined and goes back to Daniel 7, showing the different parts of the kingdom. Now, let's come back to Daniel, the second chapter, Daniel 2. And then we'll take a look at the chart again. Daniel 2. This identifies them again for us as the ten toes. Now let's pick it up here in verse 40. Daniel 2 and verse 40. See, now what we know is this. We coordinate this by the event. And the event is what? They fight Christ. That is the event. Now, verse 40, Daniel 2. And the fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron. Now, we'll take a look at the chart here in just a minute to cover that. For as much as iron breaks in pieces and subdues all things, and as iron breaks all these, shall it break in pieces and bruise. And whereas you saw the feet and toes, part of potter's clay, part of iron, the kingdom shall be divided. There shall be in it of the strength of iron, for as much as you saw the iron mixed with miry clay. And as the toes of the feet. Now, when you examine a body from head to toe, what's the last part you look at? The toes. So this signifies the end of the age. Part iron and part clay, even so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken. And whereas you saw iron mixed with miry clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men, but they shall not cleave one to another, even as iron does not mix with miry clay. Now that is a perfect description of the United Nations. Squabbling, can't get along, and yet together, right? Yes, indeed. Now notice, Verse 44, and in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. So it identifies the 10 toes as 10 kings. So let's take the chart and look at that, because you come right across. Okay. Now, we have to finish one verse here in Daniel 2nd chapter first before we go on. Finish this verse. God shall set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. Now, what does it say of the 10 horns of Revelation 17? They fight Christ. What does it say of the 10 toes of Daniel the 2nd chapter? They shall be broken without hand. That means by God. So that's why in the chart, now you look at Daniel 2 column, the image, come all the way down. That's why we have this arrow coming from the two legs down to the 10 toes, showing that it comes to the end time. The 10 toes of iron and clay, verses 36, 41 through 45, fight against the Lamb and are destroyed without human hand. Now then, let's come to Daniel 8. We covered that last time, and we saw the same thing. That last one of Daniel 8, let's come to Daniel 8 and verse 23. And we saw that last time that Antiochus Epiphanes was a foretype of this coming last beast. And in the latter time of their kingdom, when transgressors are come to the full. And that fulfills a lot of prophecies, doesn't it? The whole world is given over to wickedness. Transgressors are come to the full. A king of fierce countenance and understanding dark sentences shall stand up. His power shall be mighty, but not by his own power, and he shall destroy awesomely, and shall prosper in practice, and shall destroy the mighty and the holy people. Through his policy also he shall cause craft to prosper. He shall magnify himself in his heart. By peace shall destroy many, and he shall stand up against the prince of princes, and he shall be broken without hand. So there is going to be a leader of the 10 toes. That's why we have here, come to the column, Daniel 8, the ram and the goat, and come all the way down, follow the arrow all the way down. Daniel 8, verse 23-25. Now we coordinate these verses with the man of sin, the son of perdition, 2 Thessalonians, the 2nd chapter. And we coordinate it with the main head of Revelation 13, because it's the same event, isn't it? Yes. Receives the deadly wound and is healed and is later cast into the lake of fire. Now, let's come back to Revelation 13. This is why the former charts paralleling Revelation 13 with Revelation 17 are in error. Now, we couldn't know that 45 years ago. But we see by watching, by studying, by seeing what's happening in the world, by continuously comparing that with the Word of God, we can see how this is developing. Now, let's come back here to Revelation 13 and verse 2. And the beast that I saw was like a leopard. That ties in with what we read in Revelation, not Revelation, but Daniel 7. All of these go back to Daniel, the 7th chapter. And it's a combination, because this is describing the beast that was and is not and yet is, which is an amalgamation of all the world's great civilizations.
And that's what the United Nations is trying to bring about. Beast was like a leopard, his feet like the feet of a bear, his mouth like the mouth of a lion, and the dragon gave him his power and his throne and great authority. Now, the reason that we know that the beast of Revelation 13 has not happened yet is because of what we see here in describing it. And I saw one of his heads as it were wounded to death, and I cover this on one of the charts in Revelation 1 through 3. But his deadly wound was healed, and the whole world was amazed and followed the beast. Now let's understand something. There has never, ever in the history of the world been a time when the whole world followed one man. This has to be at the end. It cannot apply to any other time in history. Now notice what they did. And they worshiped the dragon. Open Satan worship. That's what all this Harry Potter stuff has been, is to bring in occultism as a normal thing for people to do and experience. And it's everywhere, in everything, preparing the way to worship the beast and to worship Satan. And they worship the beast, saying, who is like the beast, who is able to make war against him? Now, this could not be the Roman Empire, because everybody made war against it, right? And it rose and fell. This cannot be the United States, because people can make war against it. And as we lose more power, they'll be able to make war against us. So there has to come a time that there is going to be such power given to this beast that no one is going to try and make war against it, including terrorists. Because remember, it says there, when they say peace and prosperity, 2 Thessalonians, the second chapter, and when they say peace back there in Daniel, the eighth chapter, no one's going to make war against them. Now, here's why we know that this is at the end time, because this ties in with Daniel, the eighth chapter. And a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies was given to him. And authority was given to him to continue 42 months. Now that has to be after the deadly wound is healed. Now I cover that in I think it is Revelation 3. Now let's notice what else he does. On a grand, and let's understand something. When we are talking about these events, we are talking about end time worldwide events that everyone in the world is going to be aware of. And we now have the communication ability, so that's going to be possible. And they're right now trying, what they are doing, and I think that this is of God. I mentioned it before services, so I'll just mention it here. The Applied Micro Devices is putting out a computer that will be wholly compatible to the internet, and it's going to have everything you need in a computer, and it will sell for $299 to start. They have a goal that they call 5015. And it means their goal is to sell computers, enough computers in the world, that 50% of the people in the world by the year 2015 will have a computer. Now you tie that together with all of the handheld computers. You tie that together with the cell phones, which are computers. And God is going to give such a fantastic witness through all of these things that everyone on earth is going to know, and everyone on earth is going to have to make a choice. And the dividing line is, do you love the truth or believe a lie? 2 Thessalonians, the second chapter. Now, verse 6. He opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name, his tabernacle, and those who dwell in heaven. And it was given power to make war against the saints and to overcome them. Now, there have been persecutions in the past, but this is for a duration of 42 months. Now, we also have that on the chart, Revelation 1, 2, and 3. But the reason that I'm bringing this in is to show that how Revelation 17, 13, and Daniel 8, and Daniel 2 all tie in together. And we can see this as never before. And all who dwell on the earth will worship him. Now it says all. You see, when the Bible talks about all, it means all. And it defines who they are, who dwell on the earth. So this is a worldwide event. This has never happened. This could never be compared to Sunday keeping. This could never be compared to any aspect of the Roman Empire at any time. Did South America during the Roman Empire yield itself and worship the beast? Why? It took years to even get news from Europe down to the hinterland in South America. And how about before they discovered supposedly America in 1492? Were there aspects of the Roman Empire that were already in effect by 1492 A.D.? Yes, indeed. Did they know anything about it? No. Did they worship the Roman Emperor? No. Did they worship the Pope? No. Could not at any time apply to that. This is an end-time event. All who dwell on the earth will worship him, whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. If anyone has ears, let him hear. So that's how these events all tie together. Now, let's go to 2 Thessalonians, the second chapter. Now, we've covered this before, but when we see the parallel here, and we see how this ties in with Daniel 8, Revelation 13, and Revelation 17, then we can understand the events even more as we have them all in graphic form listed out here at the bottom of this chart showing the prophecies of the reigns of the Gentile kingdoms. Now, verse 7. For the mystery of lawlessness is already working. Only there is one who is restraining at the present time until it arises out of the midst. So Satan has wanted to bring this many times in the past, but he hasn't been able to do it because who is restraining? God is. Christ is. And he is going to come at his set time. Now, as we discussed last time concerning the beast, number one, we don't know how old he's going to be when he assumes power. Now, we can say anywhere from, let's just say, 30 to 70. This can give us a 40-year period. This gives plenty of latitude, and God always gives himself latitude to fulfill his prophecies based upon his people's and Israel's obedience to him. Because, see, remember, he delayed the captivity of Judah because of Josiah and his repentance and the repentance of the people. So God has given himself, and we're just conjecturing, a 40-year period. So anyway, I don't have my cowbell with me today, so just consider that I just rang it if I would have had it. Okay? So God is holding it back. Why? Because God is going to do it at his set time within the parameters that he has set based upon those two factors that I mentioned, Israel in relationship to God and the church in relationship to God. Now let's continue on. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the breath of his mouth and will destroy with the brightness of his coming. That's what it says there back in Daniel 8, will be destroyed without hand. That's what it says of the ten kings back in Daniel 2. The stone cut out with hands shall smite them and destroy them. Okay? And this is what it gives us the understanding there. With Revelation 17, they're going to fight against Christ. And so here is the leader. And the Pope, it's very interesting that from the time of Garibaldi, the woman only rode the beast very short, brief periods of time with Bismarck and with Hitler. Now it has no one to ride, but will be a partner with the beast. Be a partner with the beast, as we'll see. Now, verse 9. Even the one whose coming is according to the inner workings of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, with all deceivableness of unrighteousness, and those who are perishing because they did not receive the love of the truth, so that they might be saved. Now, it's very interesting. Just an aside. I was talking with a man last week, and he asked me what I did, and I told him I was a preacher. He got to talk a little bit about that, and he didn't like all the things he was seeing in society and all the things that were going on and so forth. And then we talked a little bit about the hurricanes and so forth. And I said, well, what most people expect is that they can live their lives any way they want to and still claim the blessings of God. But I told him, I said, half the promises of God are curses. He said, oh, where? He said, I got a Bible in my office. I said, okay. So I wrote down Deuteronomy 28, Leviticus 26. And I said, by the way, if you'd like a New Testament, I'll send it to you. So when I got back here, I sent him a New Testament, and the day Jesus the Christ died. Okay. Now then, you have to love the truth of God, not just claiming the blessings, but everything about the truth of God, which is all of his word. See? Because they received not the truth of God, did not believe the truth, that they might be saved. Now, verse 11. God is going to do something. See, what God is going to do is this. He's going to set a witness that's going to be so great, and they're going to have to choose. And if they choose to worship the beast, they choose to reject the truth, verse 11 is going to happen. For this cause God shall send upon them a powerful deception that will cause them to believe the lie, so that all may be judged who did not believe the truth, but took pleasure in unrighteousness. Now, all of that ties together with everything at the end time. Let's look at this bottom, going all the way across now, on the bottom of this chart. We have the ten toes, fight against Christ, destroyed without hand. We have the papacy, we'll come to that in just a little bit. And this time, the beast, since we're right here, let's go to Revelation 13. Let's take care of that right now. Revelation 13. Now this time, the papacy is not riding the beast, but is a partner. He's called the false prophet. Verse 11, Revelation 13. And I saw another beast rising out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spoke like a dragon. And he exercises all the authority of the first beast before him, and he causes the earth and those that dwell therein to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. And he performs great wonders, so that he even causes fire to come down to the earth from heaven in the sight of men. And he deceives those who dwell on the earth by the means of the wonders that were given to him to perform in the sight of the beast, saying to those who dwell on the beast that they should make an image for the beast which had the wound by the sword and was alive. Now, let's come back here to Revelation, not Revelation, but Daniel 7. And let's look at the little horn. Daniel 7. And verse 23. See, so you go by the event. The event identifies what period of time in history that it applies. Now, we just read Revelation 13, what it's going to do. Now, notice, verse 23, Daniel 7. Thus he said, the fourth beast shall be the fourth kingdom upon the earth, which shall be diverse from all kingdoms, and it shall devour the whole earth, and break it down, tread it down, and break it in pieces. And the ten horns out of this kingdom are ten horns that shall arise, and another shall arise after them, and shall be diverse from the first, and he shall subdue three kings. Now, we've got that right here with the Roman papacy taking out three horns. And he shall speak great words against the Most High. So both of them do. The first beast of Revelation 13 and the little horn. And shall wear out the saints of the Most High. So together they persecute the church. Together they kill Christians. And think to change times and laws. That's what the little horn did. And they shall be given into his hand for a time, times, and dividing of times. But the judgment shall sit, they shall take away his dominion, and consume it, and destroy it unto the end. And the kingdom and greatness and so forth we've already covered is going to be the kingdom of God. Now, back to the chart. We have Daniel 7 under the column church and come all the way down. Roman papacy, little horn among the ten horns. It plucked up three horns by the roots, and then you go across diagonally to the right and to the left. You see the three horns, then you see the three kingdoms, the Vandals, Heruli, the Ostrogoths. Then it comes all the way down because the papacy continues all the way down. And in the end, the little horn becomes the beast with two horns of Revelation 13 and 11. Now that becomes the false prophet. Now let's come to Revelation 16. Let's see how they work together, Satan, the beast, and the false prophet all work together, all by the power of Satan and the demons. Revelation 16 and verse 12. And the sixth angel poured out his vial in the great river Euphrates, and its waters were dried up, so that the way of the kings of the east from the kings from the rising of the sun might be prepared. Then I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. This is the first
time that the false prophet is named as the false prophet. Revelation 13 describes him as looking Christ-like but speaking like Satan. Now, the reason that this has to be a spiritual demonic persuasion is because of all of the destruction and the five of the seven last plagues have already been poured out. All the trumpet plagues have been poured out and so forth. Now, what does it say here? Okay. These are spirits of demons working miracles, going forth to the kings of the whole earth, even the whole world. See, now when it says the whole world, remember, we're talking end times. What do we call it today? What is the main thing, even in business, that they talk about? Globalization. World government. And we can trust the Word of God. When we see the United Nations reformed, and they are saying they're being reformed now, and when we see that they move out of the United States over to Europe, and when they do, know that the days of the United States of America are limited. We see that happen. And we know. It's right at the door. See, to the whole world. So here, after that, all that destruction, to gather them to the battle of the great day of God Almighty. And that's the battle of Armageddon. Now, as we will cover on trumpets, but we'll just go and read it into the record here, since this is going to be in the series. Let's come here to Revelation 19 and verse 19. Revelation 19 and verse 19. And I saw the beast, and that has to be of Revelation 13, and the ten kings of Revelation 17, and the kings of the earth, so they're all going to be gathered, and their armies gathered together to make war with him who sits on the horse and with his army. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet, who worked the miracles in his presence, which had deceived those who had received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. These two were cast alive in the lake of fire, which burns with brimstone. Again, see how that ties in. You take the prophecies of Daniel 2, Daniel 7, Daniel 8, Revelation 17, Revelation 13, and you put it all together, and it has to be pretty much in the order that we have presented and as we have on the chart. Now, they've been figuring out ways how they can get money to the United Nations and not depend on America to give the money, because they want to do what they want to do, and America's not letting the United Nations do what it wants to do because we control the purse strings. So they're looking to have a world tax or world taxes on oil, all goods traded, and what do we have? Hey, if it's on all goods traded, all you have to do is go to Walmart or Kmart and see how many things are made in different countries, and know that if every piece of goods that came into every country around the world, and every barrel of oil and every drop of gasoline had a world tax on it, the United Nations would be rich and wealthy and have power, and they would enforce their will with a dictatorial vengeance, and especially against Christians. And they consider America a Christian nation, and they will be most happy when they are in a financial and a military position to take us down. And so those who say the United States is the beast, they have the wrong thing. Now also, we're going to mail out to you in this mailing. We're going to mail out the explanation of Daniel, the ninth chapter, concerning the 70 weeks prophecy. I have that. We're going to get that out. This was done by Carl Franklin. He did it many different aspects through the years to go over it. I've gone through it and see that this is the most correct understanding that there is. Let's go to Daniel 9 for just a minute, because I want to show you the mistake that most people have made concerning on how to count Daniel 9. Let's come to Daniel 9. And let's pick it up here in verse 24. 70 weeks are determined upon your people, upon the holy city, to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up the sum and the prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Now, that is a summary of the finishing of the plan of God clear through the great white throne judgment period of the 100 years after the millennium. See, because you can't bring in everlasting righteousness until what? Satan is removed. Incorrigible wicked have been burned in the lake of fire. So that's quite a verse. Now then, he says, know therefore and understand from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. Now, this breaks down all three periods. The 7 week period, the 62 week period, which then 62 and 7 is 69, and the 70th week. It breaks it all down. Now, here's the mistake that has been made. And I even made it in the first edition of the Harmony. Because back then, we did not know the difference between it. Okay? Let's come to the book of Ezra, and I will show you the mistake that was made. Now, remember, it says, from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem, to build the city. The mistake was made because there was also another decree to build the temple. And most of the mistakes in prophecy have come by going to the decree to build the temple, which was after the beginning of the restoration of the city. Now let's go to Ezra, the 6th chapter. We will see this. See, because the decree to build the city we find in Nehemiah chapter 1 through chapter 2 to 8. And Nehemiah was governor for 12 years. And Ezra came during the time that Nehemiah was there. And the foundation had been laid, but they weren't able to complete it. So there was this dispute and a fight over getting the temple completed. So let's come to Ezra 6 and verse 1. Then Darius the king made a decree, and search was made in the house of the rolls. This is where you might say this today would be likened unto Freedom of Information Act, to find out what the government officially had done. Okay, where the treasures were laid up in Babylon. And there was found in Archimetha in the palace that is in the province of the Medes, so that's right close there to Babylon, a roll. And therein was a record thus written. In the first year of Cyrus the king, the same Cyrus the king made a decree concerning the house of God at Jerusalem. Let the house be builded, the place where they offered sacrifices. Let the foundation thereof be strongly laid. the height thereof 70 cubits, the breadth thereof 70 cubits, and so forth, and then all the stones. And then verse 6 says, let all the golden and silver vessels be brought back, and so forth. So this was done. Verse 7, let the work of this house of God alone. In other words, no one interfere with it. And that's what was happening as you read in Ezra the 5th chapter. So the word came down, leave it alone, let it be done, let the governor of the Jews and the elders of the Jews build this house of God in his place. Moreover, I make a decree what you shall do to the elders of these Jews for the building of this house of God, that the king's goods, even tribute beyond the river, forthwith expenses be given unto these men, and that they shall not be hindered, and to give them everything they needed for the sacrifices. Then they set about to finish the temple. They dedicated it, verse 17, and then verse 19, they kept the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. So, what happened? Let's go here to Nehemiah, the first chapter, and let's see that the beginning of the restoration of the city occurred long before the building of the temple. Nehemiah, the first chapter. Okay. The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah, and it came to pass in the month Kislew, in the 20th year, I was in Shushan the palace. Now, then it talks about how he came to the king, and the king said, well, why are you of sad countenance? And he said, I hear that they're not being able to build the city and do all of that and get it done and so forth. So, make a long story short, verse 8 of chapter 2, you can read all of the intervening verses and so forth. And here is a letter that was sent unto Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he might give me timber to make beams for the gates of the palace, which are pertains to the house, and for the wall of the city, and for the house that I shall enter into. And the king granted me according to the good hand of my God unto me. And I came to the governors beyond the river and gave them the king's letter. Now the king had sent captains of armies and horsemen with me. So here was the restoration of the city, not to be confused with the other decree for the restoration of the temple. So that's where the problems came in. Now you can go ahead and read this. You may need to read it a couple of times so you fully understand it, but go through and read the book of Ezra and the book of Nehemiah and coordinate those together. Well, this ends our four-part series, which is an introduction to Revelation, but this is the four-part series that we have done in Daniel so that we can coordinate it all together. The Canadian office, Post Office Box 125, Brockville, Ontario, K6V5V2, Australia, GPO 1574, Sydney 2001, Auckland, New Zealand, Post Office Box 242, Waihai 2981, Nigeria, Post Office Box 1174, UYO, that is UYO, 520001, Akwa, Mbom State, Nigeria, West Africa. United Kingdom, Post Office Box 8224, Witham, CM81WZ. Republic of South Africa, Post Office Box
2624 Willoro, Willoro, Park, Republic of South Africa, 1731.